In an old Peanuts cartoon, a little girl calls Charlie Brown on the telephone and says this, "Marcy and I are about to leave for camp, Chuck. We're going to be swimming instructors." Marcy takes the phone and adds, "We just wanted to call and say goodbye, Charles. We are going to miss you. We love you." And hangs up. And the perennial loser, Charlie Brown, stands by the phone with a big grin on his face. And one little friend says, "Who was that?" Charlie Brown says, "I think it was a right number." Jesus says, "This I command you, love one another." Love has always been the mark of Christianity. It was in the first centuries. Tertullian, one of the great church fathers of the early centuries, summed it up like this when he said, look how they love one another. Now, people looking at the church today, would they say the same thing? Look how they love one another. Would it be possible for a hungry soul to come into our fellowship and leave feeling that nobody cares for them? How well do we measure up to this commandment from Jesus Christ? Because it's an important question. The number one way that people come to God these days is through a church. And the number one way people come to church is through the warm friendliness of the church's membership. It's not the power of the preacher, as much as I wish I had that, but I don't, never have. Or the beauty of the music, which we certainly have, but that's not going to do it either. It's not Sunday school or the liturgy or any of those things that make the biggest difference when people decide to join a fellowship like this. It is the friendliness of the people that makes the difference. When you walk in the door, I have horror stories. I don't get to go to church except here. I mean, if I'm not here, I'm on vacation, I'm going to church someplace, but that doesn't happen very often, does it? You get to move around from time to time, so you have better stories. But even in my limited experience, I have been to churches that as soon as you walked in the door, the message was really clear: go home. I was at a church one time out right over by where Chuck is, and my family was with me, and when the service was over with, everybody walked out and walked past us and made a point to not look at us or say hello or anything. And they were the people that were the ushers and all of that. And then everybody just made us feel so unwelcome. I don't know. It happens. Do people look at us when they walk in? And do we turn towards them with a smile on our face? I watch you when we do this little meet and greet thing that we do, and you know. And I know that I say, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, greet those around you. But I know that it's something even more holy than that, because it's an opportunity for people to be touched, for people to be recognized. And I think we are all hungry for that these days, because love is something that has awesome power. Carl Menninger, a well-known psychiatrist, claimed the most tragic word in the society today is unloved, because love cures people. He said both the ones that give it and the ones that receive it, and he's right, love cures, love heals. Love heals hurting bodies. The scientific research is confirming that many of us have suspected a long time that being loved can make you healthy. Roy Engel once told a story of a particularly affectionate puppy. This is a horrible story, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway because, you know, it's a story. And the psychiatrist was going to do doctor at a sanitarium was going to do an experiment. And so he made a little incision on the dog's leg, didn't hurt anything like that, but wrapped it all up and made it all nice and, you know, and sanitary, and then let it do its romping around. But he told the staff and everybody, don't give the dog any attention. Just ignore it. Well, before long, that little incision got infected, and the dog was not comfortable at all. So then this weirdo doctor said, okay, now shower the dog with attention. And within just days, it completely cleared up, showing that there is actual power in love to heal people, to make them feel better. A Swedish nurse working in a government convalescent home was assigned to an elderly patient. The patient had not spoken a word in 3 years, and the other nurses just got to the point where they didn't even want to deal with her anymore. But the new nurse thought, okay, let's try something different, and wanted to try unlimited love. And so while the woman rocked all day in a rocking chair, one day the nurse pulled up a rocking chair beside the lady and just rocked along with her. And on the third day, the patient opened her eyes and said, "Well, you're so kind." 2 weeks later, the lady was well enough to leave the home. It doesn't always work like that, but we know that it does work. Love heals. The poet Elizabeth Barrett was an invalid for years, unable even to lift her head from her pillow. But one day she's visited by a man named Robert Browning, and in just a one visit with her, changed her life, gave her so much joy and happiness that she lifted up her head. On his second visit, she got up out of bed. On the third visit, they eloped. Apparently, love heals the body. No wonder so many people were healed by being in the presence of Jesus. He was love incarnate, and that is what he calls his church to be, us to be today. Love made flesh. Love can heal the body, but it can also heal the heart. Somewhere read about a pastor who asked his congregation if they knew of anybody who was suffering, and one little girl raised her hand and said, "My daddy is, but he won't tell anybody." And the little girl reached over and grabbed her dad real tight and gave him this huge hug. And the father was already embarrassed by that. He said, stop hugging me. You're hugging me to death. "Oh, no, daddy," she said, "I'm hugging you to life." That's what people need. That's what people need more than anything else. They need someone to hug them to life. We live in a fragmented, alienated society. People desperately need to know that somebody cares about them. A study was done by a government commission on chronic poverty in Appalachia. And they looked at all these small communities up in these little hovel areas up in the mountains. And they would come across houses that were just dilapidated and just, it was a terrible situation. The poverty was grinding. And then they would come across a house that in pretty good shape. And it was clean, and the people seemed to be healthy. And what they came to understand was that there was no big surprise that as they went to these places where they were healthy, there was someone there, a matriarch, a patriarch, someone who cared and had not given up. Love has a way of healing, even communities and families. Everybody needs to know that somebody cares about them. One of the big, my first ministry was in singles in Atlanta. It was the heyday of singles ministry in Atlanta. There were only 4,500 singles that I had to keep an eye on. We had a Sunday school class that had 380 people in it, all of them in their 20s. Yeah, it was crazy time. It was amazing. But the secret to it, and people would call up and say, "Well, so how do you do this? How do you keep this going?" And I said, because we are the place where single people move to Atlanta that cares whether they get up in the morning, that's not their bank or their place of employment. We actually care if they get up and make it to church on Sunday or the other social events throughout the week. People need that kind of contact. They needed it then, they need it now. And I worry, do you worry about young people and their phones? I want to say these damn phones because I am so sad. Yeah, thank you. A little, yeah. How many of you been to like Walmart? I went to Walmart the other day and I needed some fingernail clippers and I couldn't find them. And I asked this young lady, I said, and she works in cosmetics, right? And I said, do you know where the fingernail clippers are? What did she do? She pulled out her phone. I know. And she's clicking through it. The same thing happened at Lowe's. I needed a plunger in the plumbing department. And I asked the girl that works in the plumbing department, where do you keep the plungers? And she pulled out her phone. Don't you know where anything is? I mean, we are so tied to these phones. Yeah, I know. That has absolutely nothing to do with this sermon, but I just wanted to vent, you know. But we have lost the ability to communicate with each other. You've been to, and you've done it too, because I've seen you at restaurants. When you sit down and everybody at the table pulls out their phones, nobody's talking to each other. I don't understand what's happened to us. And where is this going? How do we communicate that I love you if your face is always in that, what did I call it? Damn phone? Right, okay, yeah. It's all right. Nobody's going to you know where for that. Everybody needs to know that somebody cares for them. That's the cause of so much unhappiness, unrest, uncivilized behavior in our society. People have become isolated and estranged from each other. But the closer we live together, doesn't mean that we are together. I mean, perhaps we could say, especially in big cities, the closer that we live physically, the farther apart we seem to drift socially and spiritually. That's why John Naisbitt, in his best-selling book, Megatrends, calls our age one that needs to provide both high-tech and high-touch. He argues that with increased technology, there must come also increased literal and figurative touching of people to fulfill their human needs. That's why we do that little, I'm not sure what to call it, that little meet and greet type. Love heals bodies. Love heals hearts, emotions, and spirits, but also lifts us up to a higher plane of accomplishment. How often has the story been told as he did it for love? You've heard that phrase. It was true of Elias Howe. He was a man broken in health and poverty-stricken. He wanted to give up. After all, why keep trying when life knocks you down so many times? Day by day, though, he watched his wife slowly sewing in order to make just a little bit of money to keep some food on the table. Beyond and above all things, he loved his wife, and it hurt him to watch her work so hard. And because of his love for her, he forgot about his sick body and pushed himself to thinking about what can I do to help her? And he went to work. And 6 months later, he completed the first model of a machine that would revolutionize households throughout the world. It was simply a sewing machine. The first sewing machine was built because of a man's love for his wife. It made him famous, it made him rich, but it restored him to health as well. And it was because of his love for his wife that drove him to such high achievement. George Eastman, the talented inventor and founder of Eastman Kodak Company, often stated that he never set out to become rich, nor was it specifically his intent or promise to promote photography. He lost his father when he was just a very young boy, forced to watch his mother scrape financially to provide the bare essentials for him and his two sisters. And memories of his mom mopping floors and washing clothes for other people haunted him like a bad dream throughout his life. And so he vowed to make enough money so that his mother would never have to work again. And actually, he did, of course. He made millions and he revolutionized photography. But his real goal was a comfortable living for his mother. That's what love does for us. It lifts us. Love lifted me, we sing, and we're going to, and it is true. Marcus Bach tells about a young man who attended a summer camp in order to study under a noted professor, and he learned more about art in that camp than he ever dreamed possible, but not from the professor. The young man's roommate was an artist as well, and he was blind. And so what he would do is he would describe to his friend everything that he saw, the colors of flowers, the textures of the of the fields. But he found over time that his friend's sensitivity, which was alien to people who could see, was very, very high. He began to see with greater depth and greater insight because of his friend. He would look deeper into things. And new ways of seeing in turn helped his art career immeasurably. Love lifted this art student to a new appreciation of the visual world in which he lived. Love does that. It brings us pleasure and comfort and lifts us to a new plane of accomplishment. But of course, love lifted Christ. But it lifted Christ to a cross. Love, John says in his epistle, because he first loved us. Love doesn't always make us rich and healthy. Sometimes it costs us tremendously. I mean, come on, those of you who are parents, you know that if you had known what it was going to take when you went into it, you might have given it a second thought. Yeah, be honest with yourself. It's okay. I mean, then you pour yourself into your children and you never look back and you love them so much that you would die for them. But isn't that what it's all about? To die for those, to give up for those that you love. Jesus first loved us, and then he paid this price, and he paid it gladly, and set an example for us. Love one another, he said, just as I have loved you. The love that we share in this church, in this fellowship, is love first received from Christ. And we are still receiving all of it now, and in the future, because he still is loving us. He's still comforting, still reassuring us with his presence. It reminds me of a story that Ronald Reagan told, remarkable president. During the Second World War, he had a job of reviewing letters for recommendations, for commendations and such. And one of them was for, you know, Congressional Medals of Honor. He got a letter about a gunner who was trapped in the hole of a bottom of a B-29 bomber. You know that little bubble that sticks out of the bottom of it? Yeah, well, the plane was not going to make it to land. It was damaged, and so they were going to all have to ditch. And he would not be able to get out of that little ball. And so the pilot told everyone to get off the plane, and they did. But he did not. He went back to where the man was trapped in the little hole and said, "Sergeant, looks like you and I are going to have to land this thing together." And he did not forsake this young man at the risk of his own life. And why did he do that? It's love. It's a kind of love that lifted Christ to the cross. That's love like unto God's love for you and for me. I mean, wouldn't it be tragic in the light of that love that was given for you if you and I, the body of Christ, could not get along with each other? That we would turn others away? How trivial our petty antagonisms and animosities are. Excuse me, my throat's dry. Love one another. It's a simple commandment, yet it carries so much power. Power to heal minds and souls and bodies, power to lift us up to new planes of accomplishments. And I cherish that kind of love for our fellowship. And I believe it is ours, for the God of love is here in our midst today. He will empower us, and people will once again say, "Look how those Christians love one another." Let us pray. Our Father, we are challenged because while we want to be people to love others, sometimes we have a very difficult time with that. We have a difficult time sometimes loving ourselves. But you wash all that away and challenge us to a higher plane of existence, a higher calling. To love those around us is not a burden, it is a privilege. But often we do not know how to do it. So show us. Show us every day in every way possible that we may be lovers. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.